Good morning, Saints. Go ahead and open let's open to God's Word together in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. So we're going to be looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22, a message I've entitled Fellowship at the Lord's Table. It's really the title of the message. Today, the passage talks about communion, and Paul here uses some aspects of communion to really be the argument for his teaching. So as you can see, we are going to partake in communion today. Now, some of us probably have maybe a hard time with that. It is at the first Sunday of the month, and I even had some questions already today. What day is it? You know, and all of this kind of stuff. You know, it's okay to take communion anytime, isn't it? Isn't it? Sure it is. You know, we're going to take communion as a concluding part of the message this morning. And let me just remind you of something there. The early church took communion every day. They would just, you know what, you went over to a friend's house and you were there and you might break bread and have lunch and say, hey, let's just take communion. Just we want to remember and honor the Lord in everything that we're doing. And so we would just take communion, whether, you know, just right in the middle of the day and do that. So, you know, there's important aspects of communion. Like I said, we're going to take communion as the concluding part of the message this morning. You'll remember last week's text. If you were here last week, Paul warned the church. Remember that? About the misuse of our liberty, the misuse of our choices, making choices, wrong choices. When we have our freedom in Christ to choose how we would live, and you can misuse that liberty that God has given you. You cannot make choices. You can make choices on how and what you live for that can disqualify you from effective service from the Lord. That's what last week's message was about, just how we can do that. And he illustrated using God's chosen people, Israel, illustrated using their life that they... because of their choices about who they would worship and what they would worship and how, and that led to all kinds of other defiling behavior, God did not use them in effective service. Now, God uses all that God uses. God is over everything, and so he can work it all for his glory and grace and for his message and for his purpose, but they were disqualified. So Paul here in our verses, I have to tell you that, and we kind of grab hold of it, because in our verses, he's making a concluding point to that. So here's how I want you to look at this today, as you just think of it in your heart. You can make choices in your life that will harm your effective service for the Lord. And Paul is concluding on that. We don't want to do that. Anybody want to not be effective service for the Lord? We all want to be effective service. Give me a good amen on that one. Amen. We all want to be an effective service for the Lord. We would. And you, here's this concluding point to that. Look at verse 14 with me. It's very simple. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's saying it this way. He says, hey, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to the church family, let me say this. Hey, we need to run from idolatry. We're not free to make the choice, in a sense, to participate in false worship or bowing down or serving or honoring as first place in our life any other thing than God himself, the true and living God, the God of the Bible. That's what he's getting to. So if there's any place in your life, any place in my life where first place, what we're bowing down to, what's guiding, leading each one of our choices other than God, God, he's saying, you need to run from that. And that would be true. That would be absolutely true because it's going to harm our effective service for the Lord. He's just making a simple concluding statement. You don't participate in any worship other than the one true God. That makes sense, yes. You're to flee from doing that. Because that leads to all kinds of defilement, as we looked at last week. You and me, as believers in Christ, have been redeemed, restored back to relationship with God, a reconciled relationship. Look at it in this manner. You're had to have no relationship with idolatry. That's what he's talking about. In your relationships of life. In the rest of the text, what Paul's going to do is use the argument and his teaching why you don't want to do that. That's going to be his argument. Is communion. The relationship that we have in Christ that we are representing in communion is vital, is important, is dynamic, is real, is alive, is what it is. That is true is why you don't want to have any relationship connectedness with idolatry. It's a pretty simple message, pretty simple teaching. And if you look at verse 15, he said this, verse 15 of our text, he said, I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. You know what he's saying? He's saying it this way. Hey, I'm telling you as ones you know why. You guys know why. You understand why. You want to flee from idolatry. You evaluate what I say. You know the acts and the aspects of idolatry, don't you? You know they are, and you know the aspects of communion. And Paul wants you to connect them in your head, connect them in your understanding, and you'll see why you need to run from idolatry or you need to flee from it. That's what he wants us to see today. So that's what we're going to look at today. That's what God wants us to see, what the Word of God is teaching here. He wants you in your heart to connect the acts of idolatry and the aspects of idolatry and the aspects of communion, which is the aspects of your relationship with Christ. And when you look at them all and you connect them, you're going to say, wow, I want to flee idolatry. And that's what Paul is teaching here in God's Word. You know, he's done this before. We didn't point it out that way but when we got it to before, but he's done it before. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 6. In my Bible, that's just one page. I want you to show you this. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look at 15 through 20. He's taught this way before, and so you can see the relational aspect of what he's going to do when he uses communion here. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 18 with me. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Look what he says. Flee. What's it say? Immorality. Same idea. Flee idolatry, flee immorality. Can't be in your life. Don't have it in your life. Don't have immorality, sexual impurity, immorality in your life. Why? Why do you want to flee immorality? Look at verse 19. Or do you not know? Remember what we talked about in there before? It's like this. Don't you know? Yeah, you know. It's assuming you know. It's saying it in a way. You know this. Hey, we know this. That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Hey, we know that. That the God himself dwells with each one of us. Do you guys know that? Absolutely. Don't you know? You want to flee immorality because that's a relationship with something that's immoral. You're doing something in your body that's immoral. Don't you know? Yeah, we know. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwells with you and everywhere you go. The Spirit of God dwells with you, and God sent Christ to die on a cross to purchase you, to reconcile you back to a relationship with God, and your body matters what it does. You want to flee immorality. Look at verse 15. Look what he says. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall they take them away and make them members of Christ and make them members of prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. See the logic there? See what he's teaching there? See what he wants us to understand? Your life is hidden in Christ. Everywhere you're at, spiritually, Christ is with you. And that if you, in an immoral act, join yourself to a prostitute, in the spiritual realm, you're joining Jesus Christ. You are so much connected to Christ that when you do that, you join spiritually Christ to that immorality. You see how he's teaching that? That is an absolute reality. That is an absolute reality in your life. If you have immorality in your life, what you're doing it spiritually is you're walking Jesus Christ into it, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, is going through what you're going through. You see the relational aspect of that? Boy, I want to run from immorality. How about you? That's what he's teaching about here. He teaches it again. Turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 10. Look what he says. Let's read the text. Listen to what he says and how God is teaching us his word on fleeing idolatry. He says this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say. Hey, you guys got understanding. Evaluate what I say. Connect this. Is not the cup of the blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread in which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, that's communion. We're taking communion. Aren't we sharing? Aren't we participating in? Aren't we sharing in the common life of the death and life of Jesus Christ when we take communion? That's very relational, isn't it? This isn't like something that we just kind of do. It's a real commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's real. That's what he's talking about. You guys know that. You understand that. Now connect that in your mind. Since there is one bread, verse 17, let's call it loaf. That works better. There is one loaf. That's Jesus Christ in the sense. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Absolutely, we take of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did. Look at it in the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices share in the altar? Absolutely, yes. The nation of Israel all participated in the altar sacrifices and all of that. They all participated in it. All their sin was covered. All the sin was paid for in that sense. And they were together in this. Look at verse 19. What do I mean then? That the thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that the idol is anything? No, I don't mean that. But I say the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons. Idolatry, he's saying, is sharing in the giving of our life to the enemy in areas of our life. And I don't want you to participate in that. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he is, are we? You see his argument. You see what he's talking about. So flee idolatry. You know the aspect of it? It's sharing in the life of the enemy, participating in what's evil, as much as communion is a real sharing and participating in the life and death of Christ. And so you don't want to participate in idolatry, because you can connect in your mind, as much as communion is a sharing in the life and death of Christ, in a real relationship with him and with each one of us, that if you participate in idolatry, you are sharing in the realness of the life of the enemy, and he even identifies it as demonic. Whoa, I want to know what idolatry is, and don't I? So that's what we're going to look at today. The acts of idolatry, the aspects of communion, the aspects of idolatry, and then the aspects of worship. And that's what we're going to look at. So we have to identify what is idolatry. So first of all, let's do that. It's in your outline there. So what's idolatry? Let's look at the acts of it. Number one, idolatry is worshiping any image. Well, this is kind of obvious. The one that we kind of know, the one that we do, you know, that we understand that is done, that kind of thing. It's worshiping any image, most obvious kind. A person makes an image like this, wood, stone, silver, candle, whatever. They make an image, or they choose an image, moon, stars, tree, mountain, anything like that, and they worship it. What does it mean to worship it? It means to pray to it, to seek its blessing, to seek its power or its work in your life, and to worship it, to guide me, to lead me, to bless me, to help me. Mostly it's like this. It's seeing it as a god or a source of deity. It's called false worship. We don't worship any image. We don't worship any image. We don't have a piece of wood. We don't have a candle. We don't have silver. We don't have, you know, the moon, the stars, the monkey, the whatever. We don't worship images, because it's false worship. It's worshiping false gods. The Bible says in the true reality, there is no other god but the one true and living God. There are no other gods. Scriptures affirms that all over the place. What the other gods are is what people make up in their mind. There are no gods at all. Because even the enemy of us, Satan, and his demons are just angelic. They're not gods. So there is no other god. So there's only one god. So what it is making up deities or sources of power in your mind, paying homage to them, paying blessing to them, seeking their guidance of this image. That's idolatry. You need to know that. You need to identify that. God doesn't want us to do any of that. We only seek the one true and living God and his word, his truth, the Bible, and worship him and him alone. No image, a reality. Exodus 21 through 6 says this. Listen to what God spoke to in the Ten Commandments. He said this, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He delivered them. You shall have no other so-called gods before me. That's what that means. The ones you make up in your mind, graven images, he says. You shall not make yourself an idol, a graven image, or any likeness of what is in heaven or above heaven or in the earth or beneath in the waters or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, but showing loving kindness. We're not even to make any image that represents our Lord Jesus Christ or God himself. We're not to worship a cross or a picture of Christ. We're not to give homage to it in the sense of looking to that to be it, because that's just a human reflection of what God is. We are to worship the God of the Bible, Scripture. That's who we are to worship. What the Bible tells us, who God is, why he came, what he did. We worship the God of truth, the God of the Bible, the God that's revealed in Scripture. not one that is a picture on the wall or some emblem that represents him. He says that's even wrong. We're not even to make a graven image of the true God. We get our true view of God from his word and our relationship with him, and we need to honor and obey and serve the living God of the scriptures or of the Bible. Anything else is idolatry, and a relationship with that is not what God has for us. He has a relationship with him. Are you getting the point, what I'm talking about? It's important for us to identify. Also, worship of angels is an act of idolatry. We could look at Revelation 19:10, where the apostle John fell down before the feet of the angel, and the angel said, "Hey, what are you doing? Get up. You don't do that. We worship God." Or the act of idolatry through the scripture, the act is worshiping a people, alive or dead. We don't worship people. Alive or dead, you don't worship, but first place in your life, these people. We don't worship Paul, the Pope, the pastor, the apostles, Moses, Abraham, or Mary. That's idolatry. We don't seek them for the power in this life. We don't seek them to guide us in this life. We don't seek them as a deity. Yes, we honor those we honor in our life. We respect them. We recognize their authority. You don't worship a pastor or an elder. You give the authority that God has given to them in the scriptures and those kind of things. But our worship is to God alone. Yes, we respect them, but they're not the source of our life. Because look at the second point in your outline. And this is what I wanted to get to today so we can identify the act of idolatry. It's point B in your outline. Look what it says. The act of idolatry is having supreme loyalty in our hearts to anything other than God of the Bible. Let me read that to you again. An act of idolatry is having supreme loyalty in our hearts to anything other than the God of the Bible. Yes, you have loyalty to your job, to your family, to your coach, your spouse, your baseball team, your football team, your elders, pastors, church, but you don't have supreme loyalty to any of them. They don't dictate your choices in your life. They don't dictate why you live. They don't dictate what you're doing. They don't guide every one of your choices. God guides your choice. If you have loyalty, and you're supposed to have loyalty to your spouse, your loyalty is affirmed in the Word of God and what that's to look like. If your loyalty is supreme loyalty just to your spouse and not to God's Word, then you're going to dictate and make up what your relationship with your spouse is going to be like, not according to God's Word. God calls that idolatry. That's what he calls it. You see what he's talking about here. And when he's talking about, see, where to know this, understand this, idolatry. Supreme loyalty to his word, his way. Excuse me. Let me get a drink quickly. God wants us to have supreme loyalty to his word, his way, his truth to him with all of our choices in our heart. He guides them all. Anything other than that, having first place in your heart, is idolatry. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. If your treasure is in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your treasure is all that you have, all that you possess is in your relationship with God and representing him, honoring him. That's most important. That's what you worship. That's where your heart will be. If it's in any other thing, your heart will be there. Look at Ephesians 5:5 with me. Let me show you some scriptures here that will identify what idolatry is in our lives and what Paul is wanting to connect here in our mind. Look at Ephesians 5:5 with me. And just kind of looking at a few here, there's a lot of scriptures we could look at, but look what Paul wrote, what God's Word says in Ephesians 5:5. Look at it with me. It says this. Paul says, "For this you know with certainty." Don't you love it in the Bible when it just really makes it clear that, okay, don't you know? Hey, I want you guys understand this. Just evaluate it yourself. I love it when it's like that. It's just like that. Hey, we are to know this for certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you hear what that said? So if immorality or sexual impurity or covetousness, I got to have, I got to want, wanting, leads your heart in all of your life, God says you have no part in the kingdom of God. It's idolatry. And if you're driven by these kind of things, or if you're driven by idolatry, you don't have any part in the kingdom of God. And if your relationship and your choices is driven by self-gratification, you have no part in the life that's here that's driven by my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's idolatry when it's the other way. Look at Colossians 3:5. Listen to what he says in Colossians 3:5. A couple of pages over to the right. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says there, here in 3:5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. This is your flesh. This is your self-gratification side. This is the one that your spirit wants to live and honor the Lord, and you have to battle your flesh. Consider that part of you dead. Don't give any life to it, to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. If greed, self-gratification, lust of things leads your choices, leads the way you choose, that's idolatry. That's an act of idolatry. Now, we stumble. We struggle. We all do. I have. You do. Having loyalty to your heart and something else that is about giving me what I want. I don't think I'm alone in that. God wants me to see that that's putting your relationship in something that is opposing the relationship God has for you in your life. And it's called idolatry. And it's a wrong loyalty to in your heart. Listen, you know your appetite of you. Amen? Do you know the appetite of you? You know the desires that drive your choices. You know those in your life. If it's not supreme loyalty in your heart to God, then it's an act of idolatry. Philippians 3:18 says that. I think it's 18. You fellowship, commune with idolatry. Paul says, flee that. Why? The aspects of communion. That's his argument. The aspects of communion. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is why you would flee having a relationship with idolatry. That's what he's saying. That's the teaching here, the acts of communion. Look back at 1 Corinthians 10. Stay with me on this. Look what he says. 10:16. Here are the aspects of communion. Is not the cup of the blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who all eat sacrifices share in the altar? Absolutely. The aspect of communion, that you fellowship with the Lord, that when we take communion, you are fellowshipping in the life and death of Christ. It's relational. And if you are living or fellowshipping in the acts of idolatry, you are fellowshipping in what God would want not you to fellowship in. That's his argument. So since we're going to take communion today, I thought it would be good to talk about the aspects of communion. And we'll get to this one. It's in the text, but I wanted to give you four others that aren't in the text. The first one, it's in your outline. Look at it with me. The first aspect of communion, we'll just kind of cover this quickly today. The first aspect of communion is remembering Christ's saving work on the cross. We all know that. In the text, the blood of Christ represents the horrific atoning death of Christ, and the bread of Christ represents the life of Christ. His life he gave as a ransom to pay the penalty of our sin, and his death paid that ransom. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where communion is in our text. Stay with me on this. These are the aspects of communion. And we're going to cover them, and you need to connect them in your mind with the acts of idolatry and how they coincide and how they would enter, why you'd want to flee idolatry. The first one is remembering Christ's saving work. Look at chapter 11, verse 25. In the same way he took the cup, this is communion, also, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of blood in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's what we do in communion. We remember Christ. We remember what he did. We remember his sacrifice for sin, his payment for the penalty of sin. We remember his death for our life, which, therefore, we've been delivered from sin, set free from sin, forgiven of our sin, given new life, Christ's saving work on the cross. That's one aspect of communion when we take it. Second aspect in your outline. It brings us to the place of purification. Listen to me of this. This is what it does. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28 in the Bible. Look what Paul says when he's talking about communion. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. Listen, we need to examine our heart every time we come to communion. Remember what I said? The early church did this every day. They wanted to remember the work of Christ, what Christ did in sanctifying them, saving them, paying the penalty of their sin, rescuing them, bringing them back in relationship with the Lord. And then they wanted to examine their heart and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is not honoring what you have done in my life, what you've done? That's what communion does. It's a real thing. It's a purification time to examine our hearts. We need to examine, look at our heart honestly and take time to confess. You know, I got some idolatry in my life, Lord. I'm recognizing that has no place in my relationship with you. Because God wants us to be useful in his service. If you don't examine your heart, I can tell you, you're not useful in the service of God. Because you're a human like I am, and if I don't examine my heart, I'm way down the road into sin if I'm not looking at my own heart. There ain't none of us that doesn't need to look at our heart each and every day, each and every week, or we're just way down there. Communion is a time to address our heart. Sometimes you don't even take communion because when you address your heart, there's so many things there that God's bringing up that you say, Lord, I want to work in my relationship with you before I take communion. This is real. This isn't like, oh, some symbol, some thing we do so we feel better about who we are with God. God is here, present, Christ, wanting to work in our life. And he knows where there's things in our life that he wants to address. This is a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is talking about that intimately here. You don't want to relate, have this relation with idolatry when you have this relation with God. Communion is a time when we examine that. Thirdly, communion proclaims the gospel. 11:26, look at it with me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What an incredible thing. To proclaim the Lord's death, forgiveness of sin, redemption to us, reconciled back in relationship. Proclaim that each time. We're going to proclaim that today with what we do. And he's coming back. He lives. He lives in me, he lives in you, and we'll return to finalize our complete salvation. That's the gospel. Fourth aspect of communion. It's a symbol of our hope. 26, until he comes. He's coming, folks. He's coming. We take communion recognizing the death and the life of Christ and our life in him, and partake in this and look at our own heart, and he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of the things in our heart so we can be useful for him and the Lord. And we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason that you're saved, that you're in the kingdom of God, and it's all of the grace of God, and that God is coming back to rescue and finalize and restore all of us into the Father's kingdom in perfection. And he wants us to live a certain way here. Absolutely. A hope that awaits. Fifthly, that's the one in our text. Look at it with me. Chapter 10, verse 16. The fifth aspect of communion, taking communion, is a real fellowship of Christ's presence. This is the emphasis that Paul's making in his argument. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Let me ask you, is not the communion when we take it and we hold it together, is it a sharing in the life and death of Christ? Koinonia in the Greek is the word, a fellowship, a partaking in. Let me ask you, did you partake? Did you share in? Have you fellowshipped in the death of Christ? Have you fellowshipped? Have you partaken? Do you share in the life of Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:9 says it this way, God is faithful, which he's called us into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been called into a fellowship. That is a real, dynamic, deep relationship with the Lord. And he said when we take communion, we're experiencing that fellowship. We're understanding that fellowship. We are having a real communion with the Lord. Your life is united in him, is unified in him. Like we looked at 1 Corinthians 6. Remember what we looked there? You are so connected in the life of Christ that you commune with him in communion. It's like this. It's like a picture of a loved one that's been lost. And I was thinking about it this way. been about 3 years since my dad passed away. If I pulled out a picture of my dad, I'd look at that and I would know and be flooded with my relationship with my dad pretty much most of my life. I would be flooded with it. And isn't it interesting, you remember all the good things? That's what happens a lot, the funds, the fishing trips, the things, you know, you just kind of remember that, but you're flooded with that. So I did that. I looked at a picture of my dad and was flooded with the relationship that I had with my dad. That's what communion is. Christ isn't in that little cup, and he's not in that bread. It's not the elements that he's in. Where's he at, you guys? Christ in you, the hope of what? He's not in the elements. The elements are the picture. And when you take the bread and you hold it and you put it in your mouth, it's about representing the life that Christ lived on this earth sinless, and they gave it up for you, and he got tortured and beat and spat upon, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave his life. He shed all of his blood, the death of the Lord on the cross. When you take the cup, you're remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, was crucified for you and gave his life and then was raised to new life so you could have life. And you are nothing. You're in enmity with God when he did this. It's the love of God that chose to do that on your behalf with passion. And you're flooded when you look at the elements of the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have real communion with him, real fellowship with him, because you're overwhelmed with what he did and saved your life. I can't even sing that last song that we sang because of the glorious grace of God. I know what it means to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ of eternity. That's the reality of communion. It's not a ritual. It's a relationship. And Paul says, second, there's a real relationship that goes on with us. Verse 17, 18. Look at it with me. He says, is not the loaf that we share? The loaf is Jesus Christ. The loaf, was he not broken and shared in the sense with everybody who would believe in him? And aren't we together a body of Christ? We all share in the loaf. We all share in Jesus Christ. And when we take communion, it's a picture of our life together in Christ. You're in the same way I'm in by the grace of God. And God made us his family of God, the body of Christ, the children of God, to be a testimony of God, to be a light of Christ as his church while we're here. And we have real communion. We pray for those that are in our life to come to faith in Christ so they can have real fellowship with us and with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know what it is. Why do we want to flee from idolatry? Because the realness of our relationship with the Lord. And the realness of what is the relationship with the enemy in the aspect of idolatry. Look at 19 and 20 again. Look what he says. What do I mean then? What do I mean? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything, or an idol is anything? No, I don't mean that. The meat isn't anything. It's not about the meat. It's not about the thing sacrificed. It's not about that. What they're offering to the Gentiles, the unbelievers, what they're sacrificing, offering to have worship to something other, is not God. And I don't want you to share in that because it's of demons. Listen, this is what idolatry is, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Let me read it to you. This is what he's talking about sharing in. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh, and in our mind were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. When you put any other thing than the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, in front of you as the one that you worship, you're putting this relationship back into your life. Where the prince of the power of the air, the one that's working and the sons of disobedience are living for their lust, indulging in the desires of the flesh in your mind, you're having a relationship again with that instead of the one true God. That's the aspect of idolatry, is to get you to have a relationship with the enemy of God, and he's going to make it about indulging in the desires of your flesh, indulging in the desires of your mind, working in people that are disobedient. That's what they're talking about. Finally, the aspect of worship, 21 through 22. Concluding here quickly, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he is, are we? Now listen to what he says. Very simply, no one can serve two masters. Jesus said that. Simply, the aspect of worship, it's singular. Look at me, you guys. Right now, either you worship God or you don't worship God. And you can't do both. You can't do both with your choices. You can't do both with your decisions. You can't do both with your life. You either worship something other than God. You either worship your life, your car, your job, your whatever that is, or you worship God. And you can't really, in a sense, go, okay, I worship God, and then I worship that, and then I worship. You can't do that. You can't serve two masters, because if you worship, you'll hate that, and then if you serve this, you'll hate that, is what he says. And so worship is singular. And so in our heart and mind, we have to recognize, what are we making our choices on? What are we making decisions on? What is this really all about? Is it about worshiping the true and living God, or is it about worshiping something else? And he calls it idolatry, and you don't want to have a relationship with that, because the aspect of communion is you're celebrating the relationship that you have with God through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, which is only a grace that God gave you. You see the argument? That's the argument. So it really confronts our life. He's really speaking to our own lives. What is really having supreme loyalty in our life? Therefore, my beloved, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, flee from idolatry. Don't have any relationship with it. So we're going to conclude our message this morning with communion. Go ahead and have the priest team come up and the ushers go ahead and come up.